I just want to talk about a biblical concept, the biblical concept of marriage in general. Since May is family month, we have today about marriage. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I want to emphasize that Mother's Day is for everyone. It's not just for mothers, because all of us are in this world because we had mothers. That's one reason to be here next Sunday. And also those that are mothers in Christ that may not have children of their own, they're honored the same, because we not only celebrate the physical motherhood, we celebrate the concept of motherhood. Let's put it that way. So we invite you to be here next Sunday at 10:30 for the Mother's Day program of the children and a message in God's Word. And then the Sunday after is actually Pentecost, but I want to talk about family relationships and family issues. So May is family month, so we want to start by God's design for marriage. Marriage is the foundation of the family, and the family is the foundation of society. So if the marriages break apart, if the families break apart, that means that we have a broken society. And it is very important that we celebrate those marriages that have lasted a long time. Now, I don't want to say that every marriage that lasts a long time is necessarily a healthy or good marriage. Some marriages have lasted a long time and they were miserable. And that's not God's will. This week, Ann and I will celebrate our 37th anniversary, and we are very thankful for that. And I remember when we got engaged, and those memories stay with us. And as we celebrate our anniversary, every anniversary, we kind of talk about that, and it's very precious to us. And we were at this place, and a retired minister, Emmy Abram, she was so happy for us, and she said, "Well, let's let's have a little engagement devotional." And excuse me. And so she said, "Just mention a number of the verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a lot of verses." And I knew quite a few of the verses, and so I thought, I'm going to select a number that I don't know what that verse says, and she will then read it. And so Anne was first, and so she selected Psalm 119. She thought, too, well, just a verse that I don't know, Psalm 119, verse 108. It's a long psalm. And the retired minister, she read this: "Accept, I beseech you, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Beautiful. Her promise, it was a prayer that her promise, the Lord would accept that, the Lord would approve that. And so I selected a very odd number, just out of the blue, and mine was verse 153. So the retired minister looked at us and said, "Oh, you have chosen a tough one." And it says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." Consider my affliction. I thought, oh, whoa. Is this to be taken literally? But does marriage come without any suffering, without any challenges, without any affliction? No. Actually, Paul says those who marry, they will suffer affliction. There will be sufferings when you get married. So there was this little girl that told some lady friends, old lady friends, about, she started telling the story of Cinderella, and she was so excited about Cinderella, this story. And one lady interrupted, and she said, I know what happened at the end. And they lived happily ever after. That's the end of the story of Cinderella. And she was all excited. And the little girl says, no, that's not how it ended. They got married. Not happily ever after. But we know that marriage is very, very precious. It's the most intimate, the most, how should I say, wholesome and godly relationship there is in this world. You are never, and you should never, be closer to any other person in the world than your marriage partner. Because if you are, something is wrong. Because that person is so much part of your life, and that's how God wanted it. God created marriage. So it's amazing how much we sometimes suffer because we have an inner rebellion or an inner negative reaction to doing things God's way. We kind of protest. We kind of want to take shortcuts. Shortcuts during the time of dating, shortcuts during the time of courtship or engagement time, or even with marriage. We want to take shortcuts. And God wants to show us his way of things, starting with marriage. So what is God's approach to marriage? And how can we as Christians say that that is the best foundation for marriage, namely God's will? Now, it is largely dismissed nowadays. Marriage has been made a mess by the world and by society. And there are movements to make marriage into something that's totally unrecognizable in our day and time. The definition of marriage is being redefined by society, but I can guarantee you, God will never redefine marriage. It will always be the same. It will be between one man and one woman as he has created it. That's a law that man cannot change. That is where he has promised his blessings. No other relationships are included in that. But the world will say, well, this is as good as that. The traditional marriage, oh yeah, you're so old-fashioned. You have to come up to date with things. Society tries to get away with violating God's word over and over and over. But I can guarantee you, they will not. People will not get away with violating God's word in the end. And because there is a slow, slow reaction on God's part to punish evil in this world, people say, well, it gives us the liberty to just keep on doing the evil that we want to do. People say to us that sexual purity before marriage, that's impractical. That's just not the way things work nowadays. I mean, you got to take shortcuts. And then more and more couples are simply choosing to live together. And I remember reading one time that there was a time when couples said, well, we have to live together first for a whole year and see if it works, and then we can get married. And I don't actually blame them that much, because there are so many marriages that break up, and so many divorces nowadays, even among Christians. It's staggering. It's an epidemic, I would say. So society is unclear about the definition of marriage, and they just simply call it unions or significant other or partners or whatever. The word spouse or wife or husband, that's kind of frowned upon. But we come into a time now that When we restrict marriage to only one man and one woman, we are considered judgmental. We are considered very narrow-minded. And the time is coming where we will be marked as extreme if we believe that. But as a church and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to emphasize that marriage is an intimacy between two people of the opposite sex, a man and a woman, two heads, one flesh, and one spirit. That's God's will. Now, did people in the Bible times have trouble with marriages? There was always problems in marriage. There was always problem marriages, even throughout history. And that has happened because we're human. And it does happen that a person has chosen the wrong life partner, and later it just doesn't work out. And there was this story of the Samaritan woman. She came to the well to draw water and just going about her business, doing the usual thing that she was used to. But her heart was very empty. She had had five husbands. Just think of that. She had had five husbands. And now she was living with the sixth one, and it wasn't even her husband, Jesus said. So she had been married five times. And Jesus could have just rejected her and just said, well, you know, you are such a woman. Look at that. I mean, from one relationship to another. But this woman was seeking something that she couldn't even find in the best and most intimate earthly relationships, because there was a hunger, there was a void in her heart. So my point in this is that marriages, godly marriages, will only flourish, and in the true sense of the word, they will only be successful if God is in it. Because God is the creator of marriage. So if we talk to marriage experts, some of them will tell you that people should just do what they think is right for them. And some will advise you, well, God wants you to be happy. And if you're not happy in your relationship, just dump the loser and get another relationship. Be happy. That's God's will. Be happy. So it used to be that, and this is an old saying, in the old generation, and one couple was asked, they had been married 60 years, and they said, what is the secret to your relationship, to the longevity of your marriage? They said, we are of a generation, when something is broken, we fix it. We don't throw it away. We fix it. And this is the concept, a very simple concept that I believe is scriptural, because it is important that we don't give up on our life partners so easily. And some are so quick. And, oh, yeah, I mean, if someone else comes along and it's attractive and it's feels so good, it must be right, because if it feels like love, it must be love. No, not always. And so many things I could say about that. But what we want to learn is God is the founder and establisher of marriage. He created Adam and Eve, and he saw. And you know the reason why he created Eve? Sometimes we forget that. He created Eve, a wife for Adam, because it is not good that man should be alone. He addressed the loneliness of Adam and said he needs to have a companion. And of course, while he needs a companion, he also needs someone that can bear children for him, that they can multiply. What a wonderful plan. Now let's look at Paul's principles that he mentions about marriage. And that is our text here. They are not cultural, And we have to distinguish between this. As some people would have, when Paul says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, some people would dismiss that as, well, that was cultural. No, it is scriptural. And it is important that we look at the biblical instructions for marriage. The Jewish and the Roman and the Greek cultures were very different from each other. Women were either treated as objects, as subservient, or the other extreme. Women became, in some of the cultures, very rebellious, and there was this liberation going on, and rejecting children and wanting to do the same as the men, which we have nowadays too in society. They want equality. And I want to say, the gospel is for equality. The Bible says there is no man, no husband, no slave, no free in Christ. We are all one in Christ. We're all on the same level in Christ. So the apostle gives us what I call the gospel's view of marriage. And it is very important that we look on what he meant by submission. And I know this is hated and loved by a lot of people. For example, we read, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the husband can say, oh, yeah, I am the Lord. I'm Tarzan and she is Jane. Yeah, I am the Lord. I'm the boss. Is that what the Bible says, that we are the boss as husbands? That we are to rule over our wives? Is that what the Bible says? When the wife submits to her husband, something else has to happen first, and we forget that. You know what it is? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That has to go first before the submission is to happen. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we husbands would like to demand, now you have to submit to me, you have to do what I tell you because that's what the Bible says. No. The wives may say, well, you don't know my husband. Why should I submit to him? I mean, he's just the wrong species or something. I don't know what's in him. But I could never imagine submitting to him. If the husband is the head of the wife, it doesn't say the boss. It doesn't say that he is to rule over her. He's to love her and to cherish her and provide and protect her. That's the head. Being the head means that we are very responsible for our wives. Now, we have to also take in consideration here, what I want to say with this is that marriage is not about women serving men. But verse 21, sometimes we can overlook that. And I don't want you wives to get the impression that now you can go home and really let your husband have it. No, that's not the idea. But here in verse 21, let's look closer to what the Bible actually says here. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is all preceding to submit, wives, submit yourselves to the husband. If the husband meets those conditions, yes. Now, some preachers have said, no matter what your husband demands, no matter what you have to submit every time. That's not the idea. If it hurts the wife, if it goes against her convictions, The husband has to negotiate. The husband has to protect his wife first and foremost. And if the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, guess what happens? The wife has no problem submitting. There's no problem to allow the husband to have the leadership. And that's actually what this whole concept is, that the husband has the leadership. In reverence of Christ, in the fear of God, mutual submission is focused on giving, not getting. It's about two people working hard to give of themselves to enrich each other's lives and to encourage one another. That is the foundation of marriage. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, in case a husband is not a believer, but he loves his wife, that a wife does not treat him because he is not a believer, not punish him, not withdraw from him because he is not a believer, but to live mutually together as is expected. That is the instruction in God's word. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, and here's a kicker for us husbands. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means with understanding, with wisdom, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's the punchline, in my opinion, in this verse, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, if you demand and unreasonably demand things of your wife as a husband, what Peter is saying, and Peter was married too, he spoke of his own experience, that our prayers would be hindered. You know, if you argue with your wife and you know you're right and she is wrong, and you think, like this one man says, you know, I've never been wrong in my life except once, and then later I discovered I was not wrong. So we can be very self-righteous because we men tend to have pride, and our pride does not allow us to humble ourselves the way that we should sometimes. And this is why the Lord has given us these helpmates that help us to stay on the course before God, to help us to be humble before the Lord. So our prayers should not be hindered. Anything in our marriage, anything that happens, any tension that builds up will cause and can cause our prayers to be hindered. And Peter says, avoid that. It's not worth it. You know, when you go to bed and you have had an argument with your wife as a husband, it's not worth going to bed angry. You can reconcile. You can say, you know, I have the wrong attitude. I must have understood this wrong or whatever. And apologize and reconcile. Do not let the sun go down over your wrath, the Bible says. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 23 to 25, talks about Jesus. And this is what we husbands are asked to do, to take Jesus as our example. Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on that cross, that we, being dead in sins, should live unto righteousness, or dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the harmony. This is the vision that God has for marriage, that we focus on Christ, on his humble example, and that we walk in that spirit that Christ was and have a mind of Christ, that our marriages can be successful before God. That we can, when we get home, that we don't enter a war zone, that we don't enter a tension field, but that we can fully relax. And sometimes it's so refreshing when Ann and I drive, and we just drive, and we like to take drives sometimes, just to talk and drive. And feeling comfortable with one another, feeling totally relaxed and comfortable that we can say anything we want, anything that bothers us or that moves us or that concerns us, that we can share anything and everything. And we know that the other partner is not going to condemn us or judge us, or if we don't understand each other, that we can ask questions. And I have to say, after 37 years of marriage, is getting better and better. And I thank God for that. We need to ask ourselves, have we dismissed or do we dismiss God's design for marriage? Do we ignore his counsel for us? We know that the Bible has the answers for all problems, if we find them. And I know sometimes marriage counseling is very important, but what I have found is, and this is what I'm puzzled about, that usually the wife comes first for marriage counseling. And I wonder why. Sometimes I've asked, why is your husband not here? Well, he doesn't know that I'm here. And I don't want you to tell him he's here. And I smell trouble when that happens, because I believe that through counseling and prayer, I've been able to save some marriages, but others I couldn't save. It was right from the start, it was just something is wrong. And once the marriage spirit is dead, there's often nothing a counselor or a pastor can do. Because Jesus says, once the heart is hardened, and once a person, one marriage partner says to the other, look, my love for you is dead, I love somebody else, then it's definitely over. And it is very sad that so many of those things happen. But then we have the successful marriages. And here's the thing. When you get married, the husband thinks, I wish my wife would never change. And the wife thinks, I wish my husband will change. And here's the conflict. The husband wants his wife, his bride, to be like that for the rest of his life. Never change. Stay this way. Stay young this way. Stay the way you are. I just love you the way you are. And the wife thinks, I have some things that you need to work on. And it's good. It can be really good, even if we think that way. But we can work it out. And the key to a successful marriage is not that we never have disagreements. The key is that we work out our differences and that we bring all our cares and all our problems to the Lord in prayer. And then when the Lord shows us and he sets our hearts free and we can freely love one another, that is the basis to loving others outside of our marriage, loving our family, loving our church, and loving our co-workers or our friends, that God wants to use the foundation of marriage to then work out from there to let his love flow to others in the community to his glory. God bless you. Amen.